Well, let's pray one more time, please. Blessed Father God, as we open up your word this morning, again, we would ask that you would speak, Lord, that you would awaken all of us, Lord, our hearts, our minds. You'd shake off the slumber, Lord. You would cause us to be listening, hearing, believing, obeying, Lord. We would again see you, Lord. I really ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us in a mighty and a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue on again in our study through the book of Acts. We're moving into chapter 19, believe it or not. This is a wonderful thing. And just again, as I give some quick background here so that we're all up on the same page, so to speak, it's now been around 22 years since Christ's death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul, who was a young man at one time, when they were laying the coats at his feet when Stephen was being stoned, if you remember that, in chapter 7 of Acts. So it's been a good 22 years since then. Paul is now a middle-aged man, much like your pastor, all right? And he walks now back into Ephesus, a city in which he makes good on his promise to return, as we found in Acts chapter 18, verse 21. He said, "If God's wills, I'll come back to you. I will return to you." And what do we know about Ephesus? We need to do a little background there. It's important that we understand. Ephesus was a very important port city on the west coast of Asia. Asia in a biblical map, not when we think of Asia today necessarily as a continent. It was the capital seat for the Roman proconsul for Asia. It was a melting pot of nations and ethnic groups. It was a commercial center for all of Asia. Ephesus was the great keeper of the temple of Artemis or Diana, same thing. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this great temple to Artemis or Diana. It was served by hundreds of these, what we'd call these prostitute priestesses. It was just a place of debauchery, as you can imagine. They boasted of a colossal theater where citizens chanted, we'll see that later on in Acts 19, "Great is Artemis." They chant, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." This theater had been enlarged during the reign of the Emperor Claudius. It would have been at the same time that Paul would have been ministering there in Ephesus for those 3 years he was actually in Ephesus. And it was in this stadium actually estimated to hold some 25,000 people. It was a massive stadium. Furthermore, they had held chariot races there and gladiator fights, and you can visualize that kind of thing from the movies. Not that we have done that here, but at least you can get an idea. And as we see this, again, Luke, who writes Acts, who is the author of Acts, obviously the other author, the primary author would be the Holy Spirit, but Luke gives this section in Ephesus a great deal of ink and space to Paul's stay here, something that we should all pay attention to. That's worth noting. And again, I just said it, but we know that Paul stayed longer in Ephesus, 3 years, and why you'd know that if you went to chapter 20, verse 31, you would understand that why I am saying 3 years, and longer than any other city that he had ever been to previous or will he have ever go to in the future. So that was a long time in Ephesus. We also know, what can we discover about Ephesus? We know that Paul wrote a letter to whom? The church of the Ephesians there. In a great and glorious letter. We know that Timothy was pastor at Ephesus. So if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you'd get another pretty big idea, a better picture, a better glimpse of what this was like, this particular church and time that Paul, when Paul was walking the the Palestinian and the Asian roads back then. Furthermore, there are some historians, some early church fathers that were very close to the Apostle John, and they believe that John actually wrote his letters, his epistles, 1st and 2nd John 2, when he was staying in Ephesus. Furthermore, we know that John wrote what? The book of what? Revelation as well. And Ephesus will be known and it goes down in history as that church, that one stinging rebuke that Christ himself rails against this church at Ephesus. Again, this would be maybe some 40 years after the fact of Paul actually planting this church. The church was what? It was known as the church that what? Left or abandoned their first love. So there's a great deal of information, if one was to study the rest of the Bible, about the time and the culture and the place in the church of Ephesus. And once again here, Luke gives to us another glimpse into Paul's gospel-driven ministry, and in particular, what it looked like in Ephesus. And we find Paul, once again, using that same divine strategy and process in the making of disciples. You'll see that nothing really changes from his format, his plan, and his strategy of what he's doing. He effectively is using the tools of his discipleship trade again, God's word and gospel. And throughout the book of Acts, I want us to see this. We are reminded time and time again of certain gospel truths that cannot and will not be compromised. All right? And we're going to look at those again this morning to be reminded of this. And this is so important that we grab onto this. Even though it may be redundant for us, we've heard it again and again. But beloved, there's a reason that God keeps telling us the same thing over and over again. We are a forgetful people, are we not? And somehow God would want us to appropriate these truths, which tells me how important God's word and gospel truly is. And so if you have those half sheets of paper inside your worship folders, I'm just calling them uncompromising gospel truths. Uncompromising gospel truths. And the first one is, if you want to fill in that blank, is the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel must be proclaimed. As Paul walks into this city of Ephesus, and in this particular section we're reading this morning, those 10 verses, this can kind of be split up into two sections. There's a more detailed section as he deals with these particular disciples, it says, but we know what kind of disciples they were. They were disciples of whom? Basically, we'd have to go way back to whom? John the Baptist. That's what it's talking about here. And then he gives us a bigger overview, I think, in those verses where it says in verses 8, 9, and 10 what he was doing basically for those next 3 years, so to speak, in the city of Ephesus in this planting this church. But again, the gospel must be proclaimed. And what are we talking when I say that? Well, let's look at some of these verses together here. Again, Paul walks in. He's asking some questions of these disciples of John the Baptist. And he's trying to figure out where they're at. And again, Luke writes what he does, but I will guarantee you the actual conversation that he has there was an extended amount of time as he's talking to these particular disciples of John the Baptist. And what he is doing here is teaching them and proclaiming to them the gospel truths. They need to know these things, and it's very important that they do. As Paul said in verse 4, Paul's speaking here, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. All right? And so they're hearing a clear gospel message once again. They would have had some concept. Again, they were still looking forward to the Messiah, but they missed the Messiah. Furthermore, it says, as we'll read on and we'll speak about this a little bit later, but they didn't understand the giving of the Holy Spirit. Yet if they were John's disciples and if they were looking closely and listening closely, John spoke about the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist himself said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All right? So if they were paying better attention back in the day of, and we don't know the process here, how they became disciples of John, but it's important to note. But the gospel, again, must be proclaimed. Furthermore, let's look on in verse 8. It says, again, Paul enters the synagogue, and for 3 months, what's he doing? He is speaking boldly, all right? Boldly, what? The scriptures, from the scriptures, about, in particular, his message here is about the kingdom of God. That term, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is found some 98 times in the Bible, and basically they're all found in the New Testament. And if we understand what that theme is, that the kingdom of God, that's a big theme, and I could go into that in greater detail at a later time, at another time, but that's a big thing. What does that mean, the kingdom of God? It's there's a this glorious kingdom that God wants to be ruling and reigning in, and one day we know he will. And the bottom line is for all of us, if you're in Christ, guess what? He's your sovereign. He's your Lord. He's your king. You submit under his authority at this point and juncture of your life. But again, he's proclaiming truths to them, and it tells us how he's doing it. He's reasoning with them, again, opening up their minds to think about these propositional truths. He's persuading them. And then it says in verse 9 that they were stubborn, they continued in unbelief, but and they were speaking evil. He left from them, but then he took residence in another hall, a great big Greek hall called Tyrannus or Tyrannus, and the disciples again, he was reasoning, it says, daily, every day. And it says he continued this for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Again, pay attention to the gospel is universal. Do you see that? To everyone. And if you remember in his second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit forbidden Paul to go into Asia. Remember that? In chapter 16, he says, I don't want you in Asia. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go over here. So, but this juncture, he's allowed to go in to the point where all now of Asia has heard the good saving news of Jesus Christ. God has his timing, doesn't he? He knows what he's doing. Again, God has sovereignly decided before time began to use the preaching of the word as an extraordinary means of grace. God is determined to use a clear gospel declaration and explanation to bring about radical life change. I don't want you to miss that point. The gospel must first be preached and proclaimed and explained and taught and instructed in order for people, for you and I, to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely necessary. And we find this colossal truth burned deep into the pages of Scripture. And we find this central truth of a gospel proclamation on every page in the book of Acts. We could go back and I would show you verse after verse that says, and they're preaching the word, and they're preaching the word, they're proclaiming the word, they're teaching the word, they're instructing the word, they're sharing the gospel. It goes on and on and on and on. It is such a glorious, holy announcement if we just get that. Remember when the angels show up? It's the Christmas season's coming upon us. The angels show up and what are they? I have good news to share with glad tidings that this great Messiah is coming. And that's, again, John himself, the word what became flesh. That proclamation, that word, that truth, that announcement, it's so amazing. These profound propositional gospel truths are simply and absolutely astounding in their potential. And I don't know sometimes if we grasp how powerful God's word and gospel truly is. And yet so many within the evangelical arena today in our country seem to think that a clear proclamation of the good saving news of Jesus Christ just isn't enough. They want something more. They want to add to the gospel. It's you know, God's grace plus something else. They want, in most cases, they want to add something of themselves, their own self-righteousness. Or, as the scriptures would plainly tell us, to many, the gospel is nothing but what? Foolishness. It's silly. It's too simple. The intellectuals say, oh, that can't be. You just have to what? Repent and believe, and you get, no, 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 no. And it's crazy if you think this through. Of all the cults, of all the religions, of all of everything that's been invented out there by man, none of them were smart enough or clever enough to come up with the fact that, you know what, you need a Savior, he needs to die on a cross, and you get saved by that. But no, they come up with all these far-fetched ideas of what earns their way into heaven. And it's just, this is how selfish we all are, beloved. We want to think up strategies in which to earn God's favor, in which to get ourselves into heaven. It's just crazy. And they're out there everywhere, are they not? I know they're in my own family, in which I would say, you know, they'd say, well, she's good enough. She's nice enough. She's better than her neighbor, and she should be getting in, you know. And, you know, are you going to heaven? Well, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. Why? Because, again, I'm good enough and smart enough and nice enough and pretty enough and rich enough, whatever enough it is. But, again, the gospel needs to be proclaimed. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration. It's a glorious announcement. And we need to understand that wholeheartedly as believers and followers of Christ. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, it says, Him we proclaim, who's that? Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. How important was that proclamation to Paul as he writes in Colossians there? For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy, hallelujah, that he powerfully works within me. The prophet Isaiah writes, How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, Your God reigns. This is a great announcement. And you know this. This fits. It's so interesting. All this theology, we can call it that. We're all theologians here in this room. Everyone is. Romans 10. You know some of these popular verses, 10, 12 through 15. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all. There's that kingdom rule again. Bestowing his riches on all who call on him. All right? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him and whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone what? Preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Again, quoted again from Isaiah. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And they're found throughout. Now, after John was arrested, John, again the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee. What did he do? The very first thing in the Gospel of Mark, he tells us, he came into Galilee doing what? Preaching the gospel of God. That's what he did. That's so important to Mark. The first thing he said, here's what Jesus did at the get-go. Preached the gospel. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 13:10 says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. To all the nations. And as I was thinking this through, and This is, you know, you think, yeah, you're all going, duh, Gary, yeah. The gospel needs to be preached and proclaimed. I get that, Gary, I get that. We don't always get it. I'm just going to tell you that. We don't always get it. And stick with me here because you've heard this, and I've heard this, and supposedly, there's no verification on this, but it's supposedly Francis of Assisi made this particular line. He said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I don't know if you've ever heard that line before or not. And people use that particular phrase in the fact that, you know what, I kind of know what they're thinking. I think they're kind of saying, walk the talk, kind of live the truth, and if absolutely necessary, use some words, you know. But in other words, just kind of live a righteous and good life, and then it'll just kind of what? Reflect God's glory, and somehow through osmosis they'll get born again. It doesn't work that way. And yet we live so often in that way. But God's, ultimately the gospel must be preached. And it is absolutely, not if necessary, it is absolutely necessary to use words. All right? We are called to use words to explain, to teach, to instruct, to preach and proclaim the gospel. The gospel is an announcement that must be declared to one and all. And I've heard this line, and I get it, but, we need to live the gospel. None of us can live the gospel. I'm going to just say that you're going to, what? Wait a minute. No, none of us can live the gospel. Jesus already did that, all right? Does everyone get that? Jesus already did that. Jesus lived and died and rose again. Jesus is the gospel. You and I can't, you know, die for people's sins, okay? No, Jesus has already done that. Now we have to proclaim that message. We have to proclaim that truth. We have to declare that message. We have to announce that truth to one and all. It's a proclamation. We have to open our mouths, all right? We have to move our lips. We have to share some gospel tracts. We have to have them read something or hear something. But it's so crucial that it is proclaimed and announced. Does everyone get that? The gospel must be proclaimed. Point number two here, the next uncompromising gospel truth. And again, you're all going to go, duh. But the gospel must be heard, all right? The gospel must be heard. And again, it's found in this text multiple times. Verse 2, Paul asked the great question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard. And, you know, that comes to their understanding of their mind that there is a Holy Spirit. All right, next verse, it talks about hearing here. Look down in verse 5. On hearing this, what did they hear? They heard a clear gospel. They repented and they believed and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is awesome news. There's 12 guys and they got born again and the Holy Spirit fills them up and they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. We'll speak about that in a moment here. Again, and then in verse 10 it says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia, what does it say there? Heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All right, so the gospel must be heard. And when they say that, that's more than just, you know, having your ears okay. And I shared this before, but my lovely bride thought that I was going deaf because I wasn't, you know, paying attention to her, bad husband, you know. And so she used to work at this retirement home, and the hearing doctor came to the place, and I've shared this with some of you, and I show up to Scandia Shores. It's over in Shoreview. Katie works there, and there's this long line of people, and then there's me, you know. Guys in wheelchairs, guys with walkers, guys with canes, and it's me going, okay? And they're all looking back at me, what are you doing here? You know, I said, well, I'm here to get my ears checked. I go, great. And, of course, I sat down, and it was finally my turn, and I went into his office, and he had all of his stuff, and they put the headset on you, and, you know, I don't know, I think I was doing, you know, if you can hear this stuff, and lifting my finger up, and anyway, he takes them off, and I said, well, so, how am I doing? Are my ears okay? And he goes, you're perfect. You're great. You know, so, and of course, he looks at me with a little grin and says, definitely selective listening on your part. But the point is, hearing in the scriptures here, listening in the scriptures here is so much more than just having your ears checked out okay. Do you hear what I'm saying here? It comes with an understanding. There comes some, a mind is being activated here to think through some of these propositional truths, to hear them and to grasp them and to understand them. And the gospel is heard and appropriated, again, not just through our ears, but through our heart. Do you get that? Through our spiritual ears and eyes and heart. A physically deaf person can still hear a clear gospel and respond. Amen? We all believe that, but here's the fact too. But a spiritually deaf person will never hear and respond, all right? So it is crucial that we understand. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Remember chapter 10 of Romans. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Goes back to that preaching. And again, finished off in Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing in particular, not just having your ears open again, hearing the word of Christ. the word of Christ, all right? Again, so many verses are found throughout the scriptures. Luke 6, chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read these. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it was well built. All right. Luke 8:21 says, and they're saying, hey, your family's out there, Jesus. Your family's waiting for you out there. Your mother and brothers and sisters might have been Mary and Jude. What would be another one of his brothers? I should know some of these. James, thank you. And they were out there, and he said, wait a minute, this is amazing. He said, and he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Again, how do you know if you're in the family of God? If you hear the word of God and you're doing it, you're keeping it, you're obeying it. Luke 11:28 says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And there's so many verses like this. I have a little granddaughter I adore. I can do that. I'm a grandpa now, and I can spoil her, and I don't get in trouble. But she loves, absolutely loves, to hear stories. And we were babysitting on Friday this week. So what was that, 2 days ago? And she's got this routine. And I don't know if you that have had kids or will have kids, we had a routine too, but her routine is, you know, she does this, she, gets her pajamas on, brushes her teeth, but then we read, and she just loves to hear stories. And so we're laying in the big bed. You get to lay in mommy and daddy's bed until you put her in her smaller bed, but we just laid back in mommy and daddy's bed and just read story after story after story. In fact, from that Sally Lloyd-Jones Bible that we talked about, some of you were at that Wednesday night growth group thing going, but and she wanted another one and another one and another one. Then she had a pile of books laid up on this bed, you know, and so I read that. And of course, I closed that, and I said, that's, and then I wanted to get to something the helicopter, this, it was a helicopter book, whatever. And, you know, but she started crying. She said, I want another Jesus story. I want another Bible. I want another Jesus story. And she started bawling. Wow, man. Okay, so I read some more, and then, you know, I read some more. And you got to be wise with these 2.5-year-olds, you know. You got to play their game, you know. You know, and then finally I said, okay, this is the last Jesus story. Now we're going to go do the helicopter story. And she goes, I read another one. Okay, I read another one. Okay. All right, so then finally I said, no, this is the last one. We don't do this here. All my child psychology is coming out, you know. And finally we got to the helicopter story, and she just loved it. And she just loves hearing stories. And this was, as I pondered and reflected upon that, do we love hearing stories? Do we love to hear the story? And the greatest story, beloved, is the story of redemption. You can't beat it. It's better than the helicopter stories. It's better than Tommy Train stories or whatever. It's better than, you know, Hansel and Gretel. It's better than, you know, I mean, Rumpelstiltskin. It's better than, I mean, does anyone know some of those? You know, but it's this great divine drama that plays out from Genesis to Revelation. Amen? We should be just we should be crying when we can't hear that story. And then there's testimonies across the globe about those people that want to hear that story. Being a pastor in the Alliance, I get to hear these stories. I'm on their prayer line. Their prayer list, and they share these incredible stories where they go into these people groups that have never had the gospel. But once they hear it, and once God moves in with the Spirit and the light bulbs go on, beloved, it's just amazing. They just can't get enough of it. They just can't get enough of that gospel story. My friend of mine flew into from Alaska. It was a Patton. Some of you guys know the Patton name. John Patton flew from Alaska into Russia, delivering Bibles in Russia, in the Siberian area, on his dog sled. And he went from house to house. This is bizarre. Back in the day, they would send people up into Siberia, not in a city, but purposely left alone so they'd have to travel miles to get to their neighbor. But he'd bring these Bibles, and he'd bring the Bible, and he'd walk, and he told us these stories. You'd just tear up. And they would see the Bible. They had grabbed the Bible in Russia. They knew enough back in the day what a Bible was and so on, but they grabbed it and they held it and they wept and they wept and they wept and they held it, and he says, what's going on here? And then they proceeded, and I mentioned this before to you, but they ripped out the Gospel of Mark or Matthew and gave it to this neighbor. They ripped out Mark and gave it to this neighbor. They ripped out Luke and gave it to this neighbor. They ripped out John and gave it to this. They didn't hoard that. That's how precious God's word was to them. And here's the sad thing. John went over with another friend, and the friend, they could only travel across the Bering Strait up there with their dogs on this plane, with their dogs and one at a time. And his friend proceeded to fly out after him, and the plane crashed, and the man died and all of his dogs. But he delivered the good news, that story of redemption, to these people that so desired it. Do you hear this? The gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel must be heard. And the third point here, and this is my last point, even though there's four on the sheet. The gospel must be believed. The gospel must be believed. Again, he says in verse 2, Paul speaking again to these disciples of John the Baptist, he was confused about them a little bit. And did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Again, he asked them. Well, obviously they're missing the boat here. They weren't fully aware of the truths and realities. The gospel proclamation hadn't been clear to them. And then in verse 4 it says, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling them the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. They were to believe in that future hope, that Messiah, that Jesus who really did walk the planet, who really did live and breathe and die and rise again. And then in verse 9, the opposite here, though, and this is tragic, in verse 9, as he goes in and he speaks boldly for 3 months, but what does it say happened to them? It says they became what? Stubborn and continued in what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Again, that's not a good place to be. The gospel must be believed. And again, anybody can believe in anything, right? I mean, and we do. The key, though, is to place your faith and trust in a clear and correct gospel. And that gospel, beloved, is God. That gospel is Christ. We are, again, saved by what? By grace alone. Through what? Faith alone. That's belief in Christ alone. We are called to what? Walk by faith and not by sight. All right? Amen. Amen over there. All right. That's, we have our brother who walks by faith, who plays drums for us up here, you know, not by sight. It's a glorious thing. Again, faith is the absolute and utter dependence upon God alone for all your needs. Faith is the absolute necessary means and instrument of salvation. It's not the ground of salvation, that would be Christ, but it is the key instrument of our salvation. And our greatest need is a Savior. Why? Why? Because our greatest problem is what? Sin. Sin. And we need to understand that. We talk about that here. I would tell you would all do really well, and I'll keep saying this, if we get an understanding of God correct, this holy, righteous, perfect God, again, good theology with a proper mix of anthropology, who we are, man, understanding of who we are, humanity. If we understand we're wretched sinners and we have a holy God, we need a Savior. But if you get that out of whack or out of balance, guess what? Your life is going to be out of whack. It's going to be out of balance. Faith comes from what? Hearing again, but it's faith and hearing through the word of Christ. Ephesians 2:8, and you know this one, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right? And in that verse, it's basically saying that both grace and faith are gifts of God. And we can find that many times in the Scriptures. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, when you hear that double wording there, that means listen up, listen up. I say to you, whoever hears my words, again, there's that hearing aspect, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Good news. Good news. Acts 13:38, and there were so many in Acts, I could have stuck there. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, who's this man? Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. There's that proclamation, absolutely necessary. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Guess what? The law of Moses does what to us? It condemns us. Has anyone here kept those Ten Commandments perfectly? Anyone? Anybody here doing well in that one? No. We've all faltered there. We've all sinned there. And that enough is to put us in hell. Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God comes what? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. And this is that wonderful verse. We're all on that same level playing ground. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All in that particular verse means what? All. Is everyone included? Yes. Is anyone outside of that? No. All of us were found steeped in sin. All right? All right. But here's the good news. We are justified or made righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Again, he turned away the very wrath of God. And how it goes on to say, to be received by, guess what? Faith. Faith. Beloved, do you believe? Do you believe? Do we truly believe? In every one of these, when it comes to belief and hearing, it's all about obedience. It's doing. It's not some intellectual assent to say, I believe, yeah, I believe. I believe. No, you can tell one's beliefs by what? Their actions. It's really simple to decide and see, wow, I believe in Jesus, but what? I'm living in a moral life over here of whatever. No, don't even name Christ if that's the case. Beloved, we must not compromise. And yet, the sad thing is you and I have been questioning God's word since what? Since time began, since the garden. Adam and Eve, that slimy little snake, again, it's mind-boggling. Again, as I've said it before, they should have been smart enough to know, oh, something's wrong here, a talking snake. This ain't right, But they were a little clueless there. And again, what does the snake say? In the very beginning, questioning God's word, don't believe it. He said, did God actually say? That's the exact Greek, or that would be the Hebrew word. Did God actually say that you can't eat this? Did he really say that? Well, then they get to be questioning. When God speaks, beloved, guess what? We are to listen. When God speaks, guess what? We're to what? Obey. When God says jump, we better ask how high. And we do all this not because he's twisting our arm. We're not doing this because, oh, we're going to get brownie points in heaven or whatever. We're doing it, why? Because we love him. We adore him. We are so joyous and consumed with his presence in our life of what he saved us from. Amen? It just should come a natural flow. And the last thing, if you want to fill in that last blank, is the Holy Spirit must be present. None of this is possible apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit of God. I'm closing. I'm done. I'm praying. May we get these uncompromising gospel truths. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, you could unpack this for weeks. You could spend 3 months like Paul did unpacking these truths. You could spend 3 years on the same topic in which Paul might have done. And yet we know that Paul shared the whole counsel of God. He opened up the whole scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, proclaiming Christ, showing them the Messiah, showing where and whom they should put their trust in. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is a gospel that needs to be proclaimed. It is a gospel that needs to be heard and understood. It is a gospel that needs to be obeyed. It is a gospel that needs to be believed, Lord, and the Holy Spirit will and does indeed actively involve himself, that great and glorious third person of the Trinity. Lord, thank you for these truths. May we be changed by them. I thank you again, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.